You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn it to Psalm 46, although it'll be up on the screen as well. You may not think you know this psalm, but you might surprise yourself. It's out there. It's all over the place. It's quoted by presidents. It is set to music by Johann Sebastian Bach. It was set into Protestant verse by Martin Luther. You've probably sung A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, right?
Yes.
Okay, that's this song that Martin Luther took and set to German, set in German. The whole psalm aims to comfort people with an assurance of God's never-ending strength, that God will always be there, a mighty fortress, as Martin Luther put it. But I especially like how it all culminates not in storm and noise and strength and all of those things that you would expect it to end with. And seldom do people get to the end and see that the encouragement there is simply to be still and know that I am God. Do you recognize that? I mean, our centering song today is Psalm 46, right? Be still and know that I am God. So you've got all this going on, and it all comes right down to be still. But interesting about this psalm, for the last 20 years or so, a kind of urban legend has grown up around this psalm. And you can't say that for every psalm, that it's got its own urban legend. It turns out that in the years leading up to the publication of the King James Bible, that the editors doled out chunks of the text to freelance writers and poets to punch it up a bit, to polish it up just a little more, to spiff it up and make phrases that turned out pretty awkward in direct translation from Hebrew or from the Latin into beautiful poetic English. I mean, that was the goal, was to make it beautiful to read in English, beautiful to hear. Now, while there is little direct evidence who the committee tapped, and it was a committee, I hate to tell you, for finalizing the text, people have pointed out that if you count the words, starting with God, one is two, our, three, refuge, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Just count the words, count them all the way down, and the 46th word is shake. And if you count 46 words backwards from the end, the word is spear. William Shakespeare was indeed in the service of King James during the preparation of the King James Bible. He was on the payroll. And he's generally considered, although we don't know the exact date, to have been 46 years old when the translation was completed in 1611. 46, 46, 46, and 46. Now, it is extremely, let me reemphasize, extremely unlikely that this is anything but a coincidence. You might even say it's much ado about nothing. But when you are talking about Psalm 46 today, you cannot not talk about the bard's alleged involvement. So just for that little bit of trivia as we get into it, but to know that this psalm has entertained a lot of interest over the years for a lot of different reasons. So are you ready?
Ready.
Okay.
Words of wisdom from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these words of praise and awe that have served so many generations as an inspiration, we're truly grateful. As followers of Jesus, we long for your Spirit to guide us as we consider these words for today. Amen. Well, if you ever find yourself wandering around the book of 1 Kings, you'll find a great story there where the prophet Elijah is hiding in the mountains, basically hiding from God. The response of the reader to Elijah's efforts usually is expected to be, well, good luck with that, Elijah. There's this great wind that comes up, and it shatters the rocks, and it tears at the mountains. There's an earthquake, and there's fire. But after all that drama, Elijah hears the murmur of the divine in what's called a still, small voice, a gentle whisper, a murmuring sound. In fact, in Hebrew, the phrase literally is translated as the sound of new fallen dew on grass. When was the last time you heard that? This is a thin silence. And by thin, I'm referencing back to that Celtic tradition that the late Marcus Borg promoted so prominently, that medieval Celtic idea of a thin place. And a thin place or a situation is where the veil between the everyday and the sacred seems almost transparent. You may be thinking of a moment in your life when you sense that, or a place or a time or a circumstance where you know you can place yourself and almost guarantee that kind of awe. For many of us, it might be a place. Like we might go into the mountains or into the woods. For others, it might be out on the shore or out on the ocean itself. Music can be a thin place. Intimate relationships can be a thin place. And whatever it is, for you, for me, we are often socialized out of recognizing them because we're just too busy. We're too distracted. And sometimes we're reminded by children of just how full of awe the world can be. In her Pulitzer Prize-winning book, Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, Annie Dillard tells about when she was a little girl. When she was 6 or 7 years old, growing up in Pittsburgh, she used to take a precious penny, and she would hide it for someone else to find. For some reason, she said, "I always hid the penny along the same stretch of sidewalk up the street. I would cradle it at the roots of a sycamore tree say, are in a hole left by a chipped off piece of sidewalk. Then I would take a piece of chalk, and starting at either end of the block, I would draw huge arrows that would point in the direction of the penny from both directions. And after I learned to write, I labeled the arrows, "Surprise ahead," or "Money this way." She wrote, "I was so excited during all this arrow drawing at the thought of the first lucky passerby who would receive this gift, regardless of merit, a free gift from the universe." But she said, "I never lurked about. I would go straight home and not give the matter another thought until months later, I would be gripped again by the impulse to hide another penny." Now, as an adult, she says she's been thinking about seeing. Now, there are lots of things to see in the world. There are lots of unwrapped gifts and free surprises. The world is fairly studded and strewn with pennies that are just cast broadside by a generous hand. The tragic reality is that most of us are too busy, too rushed, or too preoccupied to even notice. Even when there is a sign that announces, "Surprise ahead!" Dillard is right. We are the poorer for it. And since the world is planted in pennies, there is really no excuse for our poverty of spirit. Look, the godly life, or call it what you will, the spiritual life, or wholeness, whatever it is you're looking for, does not depend on the great happenings or the big things, but what happens one small moment after another. Small moments. The details. Methodist author Len Sweet says, "The soul is made up of a lot of awful moments and an awful lot of moments." Did you catch the difference? The soul is made up of an awful lot of moments and a lot of awful moments. In the iconic anthem for Rent, which we heard Sandy and Steve sing for us this morning, thank you guys, that was awesome. 525,600 minutes. That's how long a year is. It also goes by the name Seasons of Love. And in it, the question is asked, how do you measure a life? This seemingly never-ending chain of moments. What is your measure? Do you think of it more as like a drizzle of days you have to endure? Is it one day at a time? Is it spur of the moment? As human beings, we've got a problem. Our challenge is to not be overwhelmed with the desire for large-scale epiphanies, right? If it's not big and it's not right in front of our face, then, you know, does it really count? I mean, other people have these big events, right? Why can't we be like that? And so then we fall into the other trap, which is a preference for living other people's moments. I think that's why Facebook is such a blessing and a curse, right? How often do you get onto a site like that or Instagram or whatever, and you're like, dang, my life is really boring, you know? Knowing that there are people out there that only put the good stuff out there, right? Never put the challenges out there. And for us, what we need to remember is that life isn't somewhere else. It's all around us. It's here. It's now. It's in a succession of astonishments if we're only open to it. I think back in the Gospels where a woman breaks open a jar of perfume, expensive perfume, on Jesus' head, and it drips all over his face and head. And the disciples object and they say, "Hey, what are you doing? Wasting that precious resource." And Jesus calms them all down and says, "Look, I'm not going to be here forever, right? Let's enjoy this moment. Let her have her experience of generosity, this moment of extravagance. Let's just be here and now." Or in our everyday lives, there are all kinds of moments that we see and often miss and never remember, if we even see it. I don't know if you recall, a number of years ago, in Newark's Terminal B airport, flowers started to appear in the men's restroom. A bouquet of fresh flowers every day in the men's restroom of Terminal B in Newark Airport. It was delivered every day, and no one for the life of them could figure out who the anonymous person was that had arranged for that delivery. One of the things that I'm amazed at is just the wonders that science keep sharing with us. Did you know that plants can count? Did you know that? It's amazing. I'm a sucker for those carnivorous plants, right? The Venus flytraps, right? And I love them. You know, there's one variety that has three little hairs, little eyelashes or whatever, that are like this. And a bug can get in there, and it can hit this one, or this one, or this one, or this one. But, oh my gosh, if that insect hits two of any one of the hairs anywhere, bonk, it's trapped. I find that to be amazing. It's astonishing. English mystic Evelyn Underhill wrote, "For lack of attention, a thousand forms of loveliness elude us every day." A thousand forms of loveliness. 1995, a movie came out called Smoke. It starred Harvey Keitel, who was the manager of a cigar shop in Brooklyn. And it starred William Hurt, whose character had recently lost his wife. He's trying to keep himself busy, and he's trying to make his way in the world. He strikes up a friendship with the Harvey Keitel character, the owner of the smoke shop.
You're not just some guy who pushes coins across the counter.
Well, that's what people see. That ain't necessarily what I am.
They're all the same.
That's right. Well, the 4,000 pictures are the same place. The corner of 3rd Street and 7th Avenue at 8 o'clock in the morning. 4,000 straight days in all kinds of weather. That's why I can never take a vacation. I gotta be in my spot every morning at the same time. Every morning in the same spot at the same time.
I've never seen anything like this.
It's my project. What you'd call my life's work.
I I'm not sure I get it, though. I mean, what was it that gave you the idea to do this project?
I don't know. It just came to me. It's my corner, after all. I mean, it's just one little part of the world, but things take place there, too, just like everywhere else. It's a record of my little spot.
It's kind of overwhelming.
You'll never get it if you don't slow it down, my friend.
What do you mean?
I mean, you're going too fast. You're hardly even looking at the pictures. But
they're all the same.
They're all the same, but each one is different from every other one. You got your bright mornings and your dark mornings. You got your summer light and your autumn light. You got your weekdays and your weekends. You got your people in overcoats and galoshes, and you got your people in t-shirts and shorts. Sometimes the same people, sometimes different ones. Sometimes the different ones become the same, and the same ones disappear. The earth revolves around the sun, and every day the light from the sun hits the earth at a different angle. She's in quite a few for that, yeah. Must have been on her way to work.
It's Ellen. Look at her. Look at my sweet darling.
The spiritual life at its root is about seeing. The poet and doctor William Carlos Williams used to carry a notebook with him everywhere he went. And in it, he listed, quote, things I noticed today that I've missed until today. In Frederick and Marianne Brissot's book, Spiritual Literacy, we're encouraged to recognize the presence of the sacred in everyday experiences. Paying attention is one of those practices. It helps us to move and with other people. They are how we live a spiritual life every day. The Brissots also recommend a couple of filters for us to use to help foster our spirituality. It used to be that you would put a filter on the lens of your camera to affect how the photograph turned out. I have no idea who does that anymore. Maybe Robert? Not even Robert. It's all in the computer now, right? So you can filter everything with a touch of a button on your smartphone or in the computer. The filter doesn't change the subject matter, but it changes our perception of the subject matter. The Brissots call one of their filters, and this is a fancy seminary word, sacramentalism, right? That's why you have to pay a lot of money to go to seminary. Sacramentalism. Now, a sacrament is a simple, everyday thing that points to God. That's what a sacrament is. That's why our two sacraments of communion uses bread and juice. Doesn't get a lot more simple than that. That's why last week when we celebrated baptism, water. These simple elements are used to point to the divine. Sacramentalism is seeing all of creation as a sign pointing to God, not limiting it to just water or bread or juice. Our lesson from Scripture this morning encourages us in the midst of all the noise and all the drama in our lives to slow down and be aware of the wonder of it all. Be still and know that I am God. I know I've shared this with you before, but for those of you who haven't heard it, one of my spiritual directors reminded me that one of the simplest prayers that we can do to center ourselves and simply quiet down is to repeat this prayer, be still and know that I am God. Can you say that with me?
Be still and know that I am God.
But there's a trick to it. You say it as be still and know that I am God. And then you say, be still and know that I am. And then be still and know. Then simply be still. And then be. What's simpler than that? Can we do that together? Do you need it up on the screen? Okay. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. That's why our stream of thought for today is pay attention. Pay attention. Once upon a time, God decided to become visible to a king and to a peasant and sent an angel to inform each of them of this blessed event. The angel went to the king first and said, O king, God has deigned to reveal God's self to you in whatever manner that you wish. In what form would you like God to appear to you? And the king, seated pompously on his throne and surrounded by awestruck subjects, proclaimed, "How else would I wish to see God, save in majesty and power? Show God to us in the full glory of power." God granted his wish and appeared as a bolt of lightning that instantly vaporized everyone in the room. Nothing, not even a cinder, remained. The angel then manifested herself to a peasant, saying, "God deigns to be revealed to you in whatever manner you desire. How do you wish to see God?" And scratching his head and puzzling a little bit, the peasant finally said, I'm a poor man and not worthy to see God face to face. But if it be God's will, let God be revealed to me in the things with which I'm familiar. Let me see God in the earth that I plow, the water that I drink, the food that I eat. Let me see the presence of God in the faces of my family, of my neighbors. And if God deems it good for myself and others, even in my own reflection. God granted the peasant his wish, and he lived a long and happy life. Amen. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.